page 26, in the middle, the cantor will chant the bracha. Together the Morgain Avos.
Morgain Avos,
Amen.
voice war stroma vis na sai salar selev slo shvero sho lei no mi kova so vi jo so vi so le che mo sare mia vi varo
amen
is kavai selo so lu so le so sho mai vi varo
amen
ye hey shlo vala vi shora hai volai no kolis vi varo
amen
Oh, say shalom, Yimrovov, we are say shalom. Aleinu Yalko Yisroel ve'imaru.
In gratitude for the gift from God of the Shabbos, we rise to recite the Kiddush, page 28.
Baruch atah Adonai Eloheinu melech haolam Morai Peri
Page 277. Our God and God of our fathers, do thou bless us as we gather here with grateful hearts to consecrate ourselves to thee. Be with us, we pray thee, in years still before us, to show us the way and to guide us, O Lord. We thank thee for the tasks we shared together and for the hours we communed here with thee.
For the joy we found in the fellowship of worship, for the blessing of courage, comfort, and peace.
For the will to strive and the wisdom to accomplish, for hope when despondent and faith when in doubt. For all these we thank thee and praise thee, our Father. Thy house is our refuge, our buttress, our strength.
Our bond of the past, our hope for the future, our father's bequest, and our children's sacred trust.
We reverently pause to recall those departed who loyally served with heart and with hands. Oh, may we maintain and preserve what they builded and bring to fruition the seeds they have sown.
We come with our children and pray in thy honor that our hearts and our hearts will be lifted to thee.
To find here the truths that their forefathers cherished and make this their holy place even as we. Accept then, O Lord, our heart's earnest devotion, and keep us united in service to thee. My dear friends, we are indeed both privileged and honored to have with us this Shabbos evening Dr. Max Arzt. Dr. Arzt has distinguished himself both in the active rabbinates and as a leader in the national conservative movement. For 15 years, he served as rabbi in Scranton, Pennsylvania, where he endeared himself to his congregation and to the entire community. The Jewish Theological Seminary of America realized that Dr. Arzt could serve the national purpose and therefore called him to New York to lend both his talents and his energies and his thinking to the seminary. Dr. Arzt's thinking has helped many of us understand more fully and appreciate more deeply our great rich Jewish heritage. I still remember how I, as a student at the seminary, drank in, literally imbibed the words which I heard from him during class, and how I and many others were personally influenced by his own Jewish life. It therefore, I think, is a great honor for us, Congregation Beth Israel, to have the opportunity to hear this leader in American Jewish life. It is with a great deal of personal satisfaction that I present to you Dr. Arzt.
Rabbi Kival's introduction gave me a great deal of concern. I know that his generosity equals his power of exaggeration when it comes to describing me. And I wasn't worried so much about what he said to me, but I was worried about my colleague to my right, Dr. Rivlin, who was a very dear friend of mine and a classmate of mine, and whom I ask all of you to come and hear him tomorrow. Dr. Rivlin must be saying to himself, what's going to happen to my friend's humility when he is given such lavish and laudatory introduction? And I want to explain to Dr. Rivlin not to worry about my humility, because I take this introduction in the light of the story they tell of the old-fashioned rabbi who taught humility and practiced it, but who received a letter from a colleague of his. I wonder whether any of you are familiar with the method of writing letters in East European countries. When you write a letter to a rabbi, you don't write as we write, as I write to Rabbi Kival, dear Rabbi Kival. No, you write something like this. To the great and well-known Rabbi Asher Shimo Yotzar B'chol Ha'aretz, whose repute has gone out over the whole world, this mighty master of logic, this man who can uproot mountains of argument and rub one mountain against another, this gigantic luminary of the Torah, and so on and so on, and then you mention his name. So this rabbi received this letter, and this humble rabbi, who always practiced humility, received the letter and paced up and down his home, reading this introduction, this salutation again and again. And one of his students noticed that, and he couldn't contain himself. He came over, he said, Rebbe, I'm very much upset by what you do. You teach us humility, you've always practiced it. But now I see you read this salutation, the great luminary, the great rabbi, the one that can uproot mountains of argument. What is this? Is this the example of humility that you have always been an example? What are you doing? What are you doing now? Rabbi said, now don't get worried about this. When I read this introduction, these great things, I say to myself, this is what I have not yet become, but I'm going to try to achieve all this. I'm going to make this my ideal. That's why I'm memorizing this, because this reminds me of the distance between what I am and what I can yet become. So when Rabbi Kival says all these nice things about me, I'll memorize what he said and try to achieve part of that distance. Now, friends, this is a new synagogue, one of several hundred new synagogues which are being constructed throughout this country and Canada. New as it is in no sense an experiment. This is not a newfangled idea. It isn't something which some of you have gotten together and said, let's try a synagogue. Maybe this will do something for us. No, it happens to be an old, tried, and tested experience in life. The synagogue is the oldest institution in civilization. You know, the word synagogue is a Greek word. That is an English word borrowed from the Greek. And the Greek word has been used to describe the synagogue for 2,300 years. We have records of 2,300 years ago when they used the word synagogue to describe this institution. And the synagogue was already 1,700 years old when they began to use the name synagogue. So this is a very old institution. And it is the cradle of civilization. Everything that you see around you that spells decency, that represents loving kindness, that means that man is becoming more human, emanated from the synagogue. If you see a hospital, whether it is a Catholic hospital or a Protestant hospital or a Jewish hospital or a general hospital, the idea of bikur cholim, of being kind to the sick, ministering to the sick, that idea was born in the synagogue and the temple that was there before it. When you see a home for the aged, and you see an institution to take care of the fatherless and the widow, the synagogue originated all these institutions that spell the love of man for man. The synagogue is the ancestor of the mosque and the church. There would have been no church, there would have been no mosque, there would have been no aspiration, no spiritual adventure on the part of Western man, had it not been for the fact that the synagogue gave to mankind the psalms that dominate our prayer book, that have found their way into the worship of all groups and all creeds in the Western world. And so, friends, you are celebrating the renewal, the vitality, the everlastingness of the most important institution in civilized human life. And therefore, it is not at all strange that knowing this, feeling the reverence for this aged institution that takes on new vitality in every generation, this indestructible institution, we begin our service as you began it tonight, as every synagogue the world over begins every service, with those undying words that every Jew knows, because we hear them so often, Ma Tovu Ohalecho Yaakov Mishkeno Secho Yisrael. How beautiful are thy tents, O Jacob, thy dwelling places, O Israel. Well, friends, if I were to approach you in some unguarded moment and would say to you, look, whenever we meet together in a synagogue, we say, Ma Tovu Ohalecho Yaakov. And I'd say to you, who could have written those beautiful words? How beautiful are thy tents, O Jacob, thy tabernacles, O Israel. Well, if you'd venture a guess, you would say, well, I think that Moses must have written these words. Say, well, no, Moses didn't write these words. Well, maybe Isaiah wrote the words. Maybe Amos. Maybe Hosea or some other prophet. No prophet wrote these words. Well, maybe some great rabbi, Akiba, must have written these words. Hillel, no. Well, who could have written these words? And the answer is surprising. These words with which we open every service were written by the first and almost most implacable enemy we ever had, by Bilam, him whom we call Bilam Harosha, the wicked Bilam, the man who was asked to rise to the top of a mountain, to gaze out among the people, and to utter a malediction, a curse, against the 12 tribes of Israel as they were encamped in the desert. And he did go up to the top of that mountain, and in his heart there was a curse. But as he stood on that mountain and gazed out and saw the scene of the 12 tribes of Israel, the malediction was transformed into a benediction. The curse became a blessing, and the blessing was Ma Tovu Ohalecho Yaakov Mishkenosecho Yisrael. What did this man, this enemy of Israel, see from the top of that mountain that uprooted the evil thought in his heart and placed on his lips these indelible words that have rung through our ears through the ages? The Bible tells us what he saw. He saw 12 tribes. Each tribe had its flag, and each tribe was divided into family groups, and each family group had its banner. Many banners, 12 flags of different colors, but all of these tribes were arranged in a semicircular form, and in the center was the Ohel Moed, the Mishkan, the tabernacle of the Lord. And there was the ark, and in the ark were the Ten Commandments. When he saw this, a people united, not merely by a feeling of common destiny, not merely by a feeling of consanguinity, of ethnic origin, but by an aspiration that is spiritual, an aspiration for the divine. When he saw that, he couldn't curse such a people, and the blessing had to come forth from his mouth. Friends, I would like to add to what Bilaam said. He said, "How beautiful are thy tents, O Jacob, thy dwelling places, O Israel." I who sit here and see the good people of Flint, Michigan, of this Beth Israel congregation, I would add this. You know, I see Jews in all kinds of gatherings. I see them everywhere. I see them in Miami Beach. I see them in Hot Springs. I see them in California. When I see you in a synagogue facing these Ten Commandments, gazing at the Torah, and I'd say, "How beautiful is thy people, Israel, thy children, the sons and daughters of Jacob." You sit here on this pulpit, let these gentlemen tell you what a glorious sight this is. More impressive than the synagogue, more thrilling than this beautiful architecture, is the effulgence of the divine light that emanates from your countenance. You want to look beautiful? You want to be an inspiration to others? You want status? You want self-respect? You want confidence? You want the respect of your neighbors? Be loyal to what the synagogue stands for. It is your badge of distinction, your banner of honor. It is your citadel of spiritual strength. It helps you, it saves you the trouble of answering questions. Who are you, Jews? What are you doing here in Flint and in Detroit and in Chicago? You don't have to ask these questions when you have a synagogue like this. We are here to exemplify and to perpetuate the oldest faith, the oldest tradition, which has the youngest of all the vitalities one can imagine, because it is that faith which has met the test of the ages and has overcome every conceivable obstacle and met every conceivable challenge. Now, friends, why do I stand here and praise this faith so much? What is this faith to which this synagogue is dedicated? What is it you have built? What is the purpose of this thing? You have a right to ask this question, and I, as a Jewish teacher, have a duty to answer it. The synagogue, friends, is of course a place dedicated to God. But Judaism has always taught that you cannot believe in God unless you believe in man. If you believe that man is morally incurable, if you lose your faith in man's potentialities, if you say man is a sinful creature and is doomed to perdition, he always is going to be more the animal than the image of the divine. If you say that man is trapped because he's the victim of environment, or the victim of the subconscious, or the victim of heredity, or the victim of his glands, or of his nervous system, and he has no free will and cannot emancipate himself and be the master of his soul and the molder of his destiny, if you believe this, you cannot believe in God. And man must know that he has to engage in this battle and transmute evil into good and lift himself above his animal self into the realm of the noble and the spiritual, which is also part of his equipment. Now, friends, I can prove to you, and you know, that we all have in us these two aspects. Once in a while, we declare a holiday for one or the other. It isn't so long after the Christmas and Hanukkah period. You know, there have been many rabbis who say all kinds of things about Christmas, and we shouldn't speak about it, and we only should speak about Hanukkah. I don't agree with them. Somehow, I like the Christmas spirit. People are kinder then. I know people are nicer to the elevator man in my apartment house during that period. People give a bonus to their, even the errand boy gets something. And even they're kinder to their wives when they get cold coffee. They don't lose their temper when the coffee is too cold. There is a kind of a, there is a spirit that's described in those words. It's peace on earth and goodwill to all men. And somehow, I'm always very sad. Soon after New Year's, the whole thing disappears. And the same grouch enters the office. He tyrannizes the secretary, insults the errand boy, doesn't say good morning to the elevator man. What is it all? What happened there? Well, I'll tell you what happened, friends. You understand this if you understand something else. You know, every people has certain holidays when all the wickedness in you is given a chance to express itself. Among the Italians, they used to have a thieves' holiday. You know, every one of us is something of a kleptomaniac. So one day in April, in that town, you were allowed to steal. It was a pleasure that day. You gave full rein to that Yetzer Hara. You know about these carnival things. Why, there are many things that some of us will do on New Year's Day, which we'd be ashamed of the day before and the day after. That's a kind of a Saturnalia. It's a holiday where the Yetzer Hara is given full rein. I've come now to realize, friends, that these holidays, when we act like nice people, are carnivals of goodness. Certain occasions you set aside, I'll be a good fellow then. The kind smile, the considerateness, the consideration is limited to a particular period, to a particular time. Now that's the problem of religion. How do we get the carnival of goodness to become a career of goodness? Why are we good only in isolated moments? Like the person who said about his son, you know, my son, you know, he's not all there, but once a year he has a clear mind. He declares a holiday from his shagas. The same seems to be true of so many people. On certain occasions, we seem to be so decent and so spiritual, why can we not develop a regular fare of this? Well, friends, this discussion took the form of a debate, which I think I can describe in just a few words, because maybe you'll remember this debate for a long time to come. Use your imagination. There was a great rabbi, Rabbi Judah Hanasi, Rabbi Judah the Prince, the man who compiled the Mishnah. He lived in the year 200 of the Common Era, about 1,750 years ago. Well, he sat there, and there were three students there. And it's not hard to remember their names. Ben Azai, Ben Zomar, Ben Pazi. It's not hard to remember. Ben Azai, Ben Zomar, Ben Pazi. Three students. And this teacher, this great scholar, this man who was called Rabbi, or Rabbeinu HaKadosh, the sacred rabbi, he said to these three scholars, what is the most important sentence in the Torah? Give me the one sentence which is the klal gadol, the most important sentence. So, Ben Azai was the first to speak. And Ben Azai said the most important sentence, why, Shema Yisrael, Adonai Eloheinu, Adonai Echad. Hear, O Israel, the Lord is our God, the Lord is one. So Ben Zoma said, no, I don't agree. The most important sentence is, V'yahavta l'reacha kamocha, love thy neighbor as thyself. Well, it's pretty hard to make up your mind between these two, because you might say, well, if you believe in God, you'll love your fellow man. Somebody else might say, if you love your fellow man, you'll arrive at a belief in God. It's better to begin with loving your fellow man and then arriving at God. Too many people love God and have no time for the love of their fellow man. You can have a whole debate. You can have a whole debate about this. So then Ben Pazi spoke up. And he said, I don't agree with Ben Azai. I don't agree with Ben Zoma. So Rabbi Judah Anasi said, what is your sentence? What is the most important thing in the Torah? And guess what he said? He said the most important sentence is as follows. Es ha-keves ho-echod ta'aseh ba-boker, ves ha-keves ha-sheni ta'aseh ben ho-arbayim. One lamb should be offered as a sacrifice in the morning, another lamb should be offered as a sacrifice in the evening. Well, the other two students sat there, wondered what this has to do with that request of the rabbi for a most important sentence. And the rabbi said, guess what he said? Roe ani es divrei ben Pazi. I see the superiority of the suggestion of Ben Pazi. Me divrei shneim over the suggestion of the other two. Mind you, one rabbi chooses, hear, O Israel. Another, love thy neighbor as thyself. This fellow chooses a prosaic one. One lamb in the morning, one lamb in the evening. And the rabbi likes this better than the other two. You know what Yudah Anasi was pleading for? It's a very easy thing to walk around and say, oh, hear, O Israel, Lord our God, Lord is one. Love thy neighbor as thyself. There are too many people who have these sentiments. You know these Jews who are good Jews at heart? They call them now cardiac Jews, you know. They have all their Judaism in their heart. And the other day, I have a physician who has something of a sense of humor. And he said to me, you know, lately, there's a lot of Jews with heart conditions. And the best explanation I have of this is that they have so much of their Judaism in their heart, it's too much burden for the heart. It ought to be distributed to the rest of the limbs, and they'll be able to live longer. Now, it's easy to get up and mouth, hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. Love thy neighbor as thyself. But where is the person who'll make this a habit? One in the morning, one in the evening, day by day, every day and every moment, to translate an aspiration into conduct, into habit. That's what Ben Pazi was pleading for. And friends, I was sitting here tonight looking at this Ner Tamid, and suddenly it occurred to me, one of the most important words in the Jewish religion is the word Tamid. Ner Tamid, the everlasting light. Eish Tamid, the everlasting fire. Olas Tamid, the perpetual everlasting sacrifice. Erev Avoker Bechol Yom Tamid, evening and morning, every day, always. Tamid, that's the key to Judaism. It's an always religion. It's not a religion that's enshrined in a place, even if it is the synagogue. It's a portable religion, friends. You're supposed to carry this. That's what this synagogue stands for. Not a place to which you go once in a while and you experience Judaism and then you vanish into the outer world and check your Judaism somewhere in the lobby of the synagogue. No, b'shiftecho b'veisecho uvelechtecho v'aderech uveshachbecho uvekomecho. This is a religion for you when you go home, when you go by the way, when you lie down and when you rise up. Erev voker b'chol yom tomid. Evening and morn, every day, always, friends. And if you forget this always, you forget the essence of Judaism. Judaism is not a weekly salute or an annual salute to God. Judaism is a religion which teaches you how to speak to your maid and treat her as a child of God. Which teaches you what to do when you stand behind the counter and not to deceive your fellow man. Which teaches you the discipline of a civilized, spiritual person. We have in our religion what other religions don't have, friends. We have the concept of mitzvah. Mitzvah makes your religion portable. It's a mitzvah to visit a sick person. It's a mitzvah to tell a discouraged person a joke in order to make him feel better. It's a mitzvah to help the needy. It's a mitzvah to put a mezuzah on your door. It's a mitzvah to sanctify the Shabbos with the Kiddush. Wherever you go, no matter what the occasion is, you have a chance for a mitzvah. A mitzvah is that which makes your religion portable. A mitzvah makes your religion tamid, always perpetual. It makes it that which gives it permanence and makes it part of the indelible nature of your character. Now, friends, I beg of you, don't make the mistake of saying we built ourselves a house of worship. Now we know where to go for religion. You come here to draw inspiration. But if you don't take it back with you to your home and to your dealings with your child and to your dealings with the Negro porter or your Christian neighbor or your customer in your business, if you haven't learned, don't learn through association with this, Tomit, how always to be decent, how always to be spiritual, you've missed the very essence of your faith. And what I say this to you, friends, you know, if I were to ask you what's the most holy thing here, some of you might say, well, I think the most holy thing is the Ten Commandments up there. Or some might say, well, the most holy thing maybe is the Ark. Somebody else might say, well, it's a Sefer Torah in the Ark. You know, what makes this a synagogue? You think the Ten Commandments? You think the Parochus or the Ark or the Sefer Torah? These things do not constitute a synagogue. You make this a synagogue. Take the people out of the synagogue, and it is not a holy place. Kehilo Kedosho, it is the holy congregation. You are here. You make this holy. This doesn't make you holy, but this you make this holy. There's no magic here, friend. We don't believe in magic. And our rabbis put it very bluntly to us. They say that the first time we built a tabernacle in the desert, when they put the oil on these vessels and these various things they used in their worship, the pouring of the oil made those things holy. Moses poured the oil, and Aaron was there, and they became holy. But they said, ever since then, every temple built since then, the temple of Solomon, the temple of the second day period, and every synagogue, which is a direct descendant of the temple, not the anointing of these things makes them holy, not tonight's gathering, and not the celebration tomorrow night, and not the banquet on Sunday, and not the rabbi's program, and not all these names of committees. What makes these things holy? Tashmi shason mekadeshton. They become holy when people use it. Your seat becomes holy if you occupy it. Otherwise, it's not sacred. The synagogue becomes holy if human beings come here to be influenced by it. Therefore, I say to you that tonight is not the night of dedication. Every time you come here and bring your child here and inspire your neighbor to come here, you've made this place holy. And every time that seat is vacant and you're playing cards or seeing a movie on that night, which is called Shabbos, you are desecrating the holy and you've made a mockery of this night. And next Friday night we'll tell the tale as to whether this synagogue has been dedicated or whether you've just had a salute and an empty ceremony. Therefore, I say to you, friends, in conclusion, this is an old institution rooted in the experience of Israel in the desert. It's the institution which gives your children stability, self-confidence, self-respect, and wins for you justifiably the respect of your neighbors. Everyone, every good American respects a genuinely religious community. This institution challenges you not to make your goodness occasional, but to be a Tamid Jew, to be as the everlasting light, as the everlasting fire of the altar. Constancy, consistency, persistence, idealism translated into daily conduct. This synagogue, friend, will always be holy, only so long as there will be present a holy congregation. It is not the rabbi, not the officers, but you and you and you and you that are going to dedicate this synagogue day after day and week after week. When you do that, you'll have an old promise fulfilled. The Asu Li Mikdash. Let the children of Israel make for me a sanctuary. B'shochanti b'socham. Then I, the God of the universe, will come and live among them and illuminate their lives and give meaning to their existence. Amen.
I do not think, my friends, that I have exaggerated in my presentation of Dr. Art. If I may slightly reinterpret a midrash which he used about Moses anointing the vessels. My words, which were the oil, did not prove the worth of Dr. Arts to you. His own creative thinking and his own creative vitality proved his worth to you. Let us turn now to the back of the Siddur, to 358. Let us sing with Cantor Goldberg, Shalom Aleichem.
Shalom Aleichem, Malame HaShoresh, Malame Oh,
For the kingdom is thine, and to all eternity thou wilt reign in glory. As is written in thy Torah, the Lord shall reign forever and ever. It has been foretold, the Lord shall be king over all the earth. On that day the Lord shall be one, and his name one.
Call home it's
my own home, my own home, yeah, I don't know it all.
Almighty and eternal Father, in adversity as in joy, thou, our source of life, art ever with us. As we recall with affection those whom thou hast summoned unto thee, we thank thee for the example of their lives, for our sweet companionship with them, for the cherished memories and the undying inspiration they leave behind. In tribute to our departed who are bound with thee in the bond of everlasting life, may our lives be consecrated to thy service. Comfort, we pray thee, all who mourn. Though they may not comprehend thy purpose, keep steadfast their trust in thy wisdom. Do thou, O God, give them strength in their sorrow, and sustain their faith in thee as they rise to sanctify thy name. Mourners Kaddish together. Yiskadal v'yiskadash shemei rabo. Yomo divro hiruse, Yamlich Mahuse, the Hayehon of Yomehon, the Haye, the Hobes Israel, Bagolov is man Kori Vimru, Amen, Yehesh me Rabom, Borach, the Alam Lome, Omayo, Yisporach, the Yishtabach, the Yispoar, the Yisramam, the Yisnase, the Yisadar, the Yisalev, Yisalo, Shme, the Kudisho, Brihu, Leilo Minko, Birhoso, the Shiroso, Tushbechoso v'nechemoso, Damiran biyomo v'imru, Amen. Yehe shalomo rabo min shemayo, v'chayim olenu v'yalko Yisrael v'imru, Amen. Oseh shalom bimromov, hu yaaseh shalom, olenu v'al kol Yisrael v'imru, amen. On behalf of the Beth Israel Synagogue, I wish to extend a very warm welcome to all of our guests who have come here for our dedication, to Dr. Arts, whom you've already met, to Dr. Solomon Rivlin of Chicago, whom I hope all of you will hear tomorrow morning, and to our guest cantor from Road Faith Tzedek Congregation in Chicago, Cantor Maurice Goldberg. And also a very warm welcome to all of you, both members and friends of the congregation. Tomorrow morning, we shall begin our services at 9 o'clock, and this Shabbos, by coincidence, happens to be our monthly family Shabbos service. So I trust that as many of you as possible will make every attempt to come here tomorrow morning for the davening and for the fine sermon which you shall hear. Tomorrow evening, continuing our dedication ceremonies, there will be an open house for the entire Flint community beginning at 7:30 in the evening. Sunday morning, the children of our Hebrew school will present under the direction of Mrs. Schwartz a historical pageant of the development of Jewish education through the ages. And everyone is cordially welcome to attend that performance. Sunday evening, naturally, the concluding dedication banquet, for which I'm sure most of you are coming. After the services this evening, you are all cordially invited by the congregation and by our sisterhood to partake of an Onek Shabbat in our main social hall. After the benediction, will you please remain standing in your places until you are dismissed by the ushers? We will conclude with the Adon Olam, page 41. Page 41, Adon Olam.
Adon Olam, Hashem Olam,
God of our fathers, accept this sanctuary which we dedicate unto thee as a token of our faith and loyalty. May it always represent a people united in the worship of thee, and serve as a meeting place for all who seek to know thee, to learn thy Torah, and to gather strength and courage for the tasks and duties of life. May the exaltation of the ancient psalmist also be our response. Somachti ba'omrim li, beis Adonai nelech. I rejoice when they said unto me, let us go unto the house of the Lord. Good Shabbos.